It is good to see everybody who's out with us this evening. I want to encourage and invite everybody to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss tonight. We're going to continue investigating Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Luke chapter 6. And if you have one, drop a ribbon right there. Luke chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Now, thus far in our examination of Luke's gospel, we have seen the opposition from time to time. We have seen the Pharisees, we have seen their disciples, we've seen the scribes. We're really going to begin to see them now rising up against Jesus. Now, in the sermon this morning, we considered the very end of Luke chapter 5, and that's where the question was asked of Jesus by John's disciples, why do we and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but yours do not? Now, if the Pharisees put them up to asking that question, then I suppose what we talked about this morning could really fall into this category as well. But we know for a fact the next two accounts in Luke's gospel show us the opposition rising up against Jesus. Let's start by reading the 11 verses, then we'll go back and talk about them as has been our habit throughout this series. Luke 6 and verse 1 says, on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. He rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. You know, the first thing that jumps out to me as I read what happened here in the life of the Lord is this. He was constantly under the microscope, wasn't he? And this is especially true as his popularity grew and as more and more people knew about him and his fame spread and the crowds around him were getting larger and larger. The scribes and the Pharisees, sometimes we'll see the Sadducees in there, sometimes we'll see the Herodians in there, but the scribes and the Pharisees, they had the most sway with the common people, and it was the common people who were flocking to Jesus. So it was hitting them right at their place of power. And so the scribes and the Pharisees were always watching him, always listening to the things that he said, always considering the things that he did, and they started to look for opportunities to entrap him. They put him under the microscope. The first account there, in verse 2. Look back down there with me, if you will. Luke 6 and verse 2. Now, verse 1 told us they were just passing through a field. Happened to be grain there. They were just passing through the field. And yet we see the Pharisees. Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? How did they even know what they were doing? Because they were watching them. I mean, the picture you get is Jesus and his disciples just simply passing through a field.
And the disciples reached out their hand and they took some of the grain and they began to thresh it in their hand and eat the kernels that was left over, which, by the way, was not stealing. Provision was actually made for that very thing in the law of Moses. But the picture you get is the Pharisees just kind of, are they? They are. On the Sabbath, they're picking heads of grain. And they go over and they ask the disciples, why are you doing that? It's not lawful for you to do that. What's going on here? And it's Jesus who responded to them. And then we look down at verse 7. Notice what was said there. There was a man in the synagogue at that time. He had a withered hand. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Well, why would they do that? So that they might find a reason to accuse him. That's how our Lord's life was. As his ministry picked up steam, he was always under investigation. And let this remind us, brethren and friends, that the faithful are under constant scrutiny from the self-righteous and the unbelieving. You know, I find 2 Corinthians to be an absolutely fascinating letter. You see the love with which Paul had for those brethren. But I also think you see the pain that a certain group of that church was causing to him. Because there was a group there who watched Paul for anything they could pull out in which to accuse him. They constantly looked for something. And I think Paul mentions one of them. Look over at 2 Corinthians. Let's go over to chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 9, Paul says this, "Now, I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account." Every indication, brethren, is that came from Christians. That came from a group in that church bound and determined to find something against Paul. And so they kept their eyes open. They watched. I will never forget. Now, this is going back about 15 years ago, back when the periodicals, the magazines, tended to have much more influence within the brotherhood than they do now. I will never forget a gospel preacher who had something against another, feverishly reading through several things that man wrote and eventually finding something, and he hit the table and he said, "I found it, I've got him now." Are you kidding me? That's a brother in Christ looking for something, anything he could use to attack another brother. We're under the microscope, brethren. Those who are Christians, those who are not ashamed to tell people they are Christians, we're under the microscope. You know someone else who was under the microscope? We're not going to turn there. It's Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. You may recall that Daniel, he had enemies. And Daniel's influence within the kingdom was growing. And those enemies looked for anything they could find to accuse him. They couldn't find it, and eventually they just had to admit, if we're going to find something against him, it will have to be in connection with the law of his God. Well, I want to tell you something, brother. The same must be true of us. The same must be true of us. I want you to look with me, if you will, over at Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And as we turn there, I want us to understand the things that we teach, the things that we claim to believe, they're under the microscope. They're under the microscope. This is what we read in Titus 2, 7 and 8. "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity,
dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So even when it comes to the things that we're teaching, we are doing it in such a way that there's nothing that we can be attacked for. Nothing that we're doing personally. No sin or transgression that can be stuck to us. And those who would attack us on the basis of our teaching are forced to admit there is dignity there. There is respect there. And so they are brought to shame in attacking the messenger. Think also of our words and our actions generally. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. 1 Peter 3, 14 through 16 says this: "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." So as self-righteous individuals and as unbelievers examine the life of the faithful Christian, as they examine our lives, brethren, let's live in such a way that there is no charge that can be leveled against us. Besides, there is someone who truly believes in their God and will stand where He stands. That was true of Jesus. It's got to be true of you and I as well. Now, the next thing that jumps out to me as we consider Luke chapter 6 is that Jesus was always willing to point out the inconsistencies and the hypocrisies of His accusers. I want you to read with me, if you will, verses 3 and 4. Then we're going to drop down to verse 9. And because I think that bringing Matthew's account into this will add a little more as well, we're going to go ahead and turn to Matthew. It's not on the passage that I want to go to. Is not listed up here, but I'll tell you what it is in a moment. So let's look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "And Jesus answered them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him.'" Drop down there with me to verse 9. "And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?'" Go over to Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Now, this is Matthew's account of the exact same circumstance here. So let's go to Matthew 12, 11 and 12. And this is what it says. Now, we're going to see Jesus. He embellishes a little bit on this. Matthew, of course, was an eyewitness. Matthew was there. Gives us a little more detail. He said to them, verse 11, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Now, they understood that. And I suspect, as Jesus said those very words to them, there were some of them who were recalling instances where they actually did do that. And yet, in this instance, they were all up in arms, ready to jump all over Jesus. Back there when he was talking about David.
Did you notice that Jesus said it was unlawful for David to do what he did? Do you notice that he clearly stated that? He ate of the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat. I think the only point that Jesus was making in that place was this. Why aren't you condemning David? Why aren't you condemning David? See, David did something that was absolutely unlawful under the law. Jesus was doing something, or his disciples were, that the Pharisees decided was unlawful. They, with their traditions, adding to what had actually been written, they decided it was unlawful. Jesus is simply asking them, why aren't you condemning David? Because they were hypocrites, that's why. Because they were inconsistent, that's why. Because condemning David for what was clearly unlawful did not fit in with their agenda. Did not fit in with what they wanted. So what they do? Completely ignored it. Completely ignored it. But Jesus violated a tradition of the elders. And they certainly weren't going to stand for that. Do you find it interesting that Jesus refers to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath? What a powerful statement that is. There's only one, brethren and friends, who has the right to call himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And to say that, to give himself that title, means as Lord of the Sabbath, I have the right to declare what is right and wrong as it relates to the Sabbath. And I'm telling you what they're doing, the disciples, is not wrong. Who is the Lord of the Sabbath? God is. God is. And that's what Jesus was claiming for himself there. Now, what if the scribes and the Pharisees were completely unwilling to admit their inconsistency and their hypocrisy? Mark chapter 3 and verse 4 seems, and that's Mark's account of this, seems to indicate they were unwilling to admit it. They would not answer the Lord even a single word. He asked them questions, they remained completely silent. What if they were unwilling to admit they were inconsistent and they were hypocritical? Why did Jesus speak up in this instance at all? Well, because even if they wouldn't admit it, perhaps the people who were so enamored with them, perhaps they would see their hypocrisy. They would see their inconsistency. Turn your Bible with me to Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. This is what the passage says. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice." Now, I don't know if a single scribe or Pharisee who heard our Lord say those words ever changed their mind and repented based upon hearing those words. I don't know if they ever did. But Jesus wasn't talking to them, was he? He was talking to the people. The people the scribes and the Pharisees held in sway. The people they were so influential with. Brethren and friends, it is not unloving and it is not unlike Christ to point out the inconsistencies and the hypocrisy of believers and unbelievers alike. Now, perhaps perhaps we will not reach the particular individual we're having the exchange with. But perhaps those who are hearing it may be touched. Perhaps a seed might be planted there.
Do you remember
the exchange between Paul and Peter? Go over to Galatians with me, if you will. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. There's an interesting statement made here by Paul as he's detailing what occurred here. Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14 says this: "But when Cephas came to Antioch," of course Cephas is Peter, "I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Now, everything we know of Peter indicates he would have repented at this time. But let's suppose that it was someone else entirely. Let's suppose it wasn't Peter. It was just another leader in the church in the first century who was not going to be willing to repent. Well, Paul said this before them all, and they were all being led off into this hypocrisy. How many other people did he touch? How many other hearts did he reach, saying what he said here before them all? Do you remember?
I know some of you do.
Do you remember when debating was a regular thing within the brotherhood? Do you remember when denominational leaders were actually willing to defend their teaching? Do you remember that? It doesn't happen much these days. But when you read the reports from so many of those debates, it's very, very rare to hear of the one who was championing the error being converted. It happens sometimes, but it's rare. But it's pretty common to read about those who believed the error after having seen it set right next to the truth, obey the truth. See, error is never made so manifest or so ugly as when it's held up against the truth. And so perhaps we might have situations where there's an opportunity to defend the gospel. Maybe we think to ourselves that the particular individual we're going to be discussing things with, I really don't see this person changing. Ultimately, I can't see into the heart and I can't see into the future. As things stand now, I don't see it happening. But what about those who are standing around? What about those who are listening? Perhaps they could be reached. Perhaps you could plant a seed there. I wonder how many of those individuals in the synagogue that day who witnessed Jesus do what he did, even if not a single Pharisee obeyed, repented. How many of them, upon hearing his words and seeing his deeds, changed? I think there's a lesson there, don't you? Let's go on to the third point I want to consider. Jesus did good, even when those of great influence disapproved. Turn back with me, if you will, to Luke 5. Let's read, or 6. Let's read verses 8 down through verse 10. Luke chapter 6, 8 through 10. It says, "But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there, and Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to them, or to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Do you think when Jesus did that, he didn't know how the Pharisees would respond? That he didn't know they were going to disapprove? He knew their thoughts, the passage tells us. He knew exactly what was going on in their minds. And when we look down and we read verse 11, Jesus knew this is what would happen. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. He knew when he did good to that man, those individuals were going to disapprove when he did it. He knew it was going to be that way. And that reminds us that not everyone approves of the righteous deeds of the faithful. There may very well be repercussions that come. Could be physical repercussions. Could be social repercussions. I have known of Christians who were not able to advance within their career because, and imagine this, they refused to be dishonest in their business dealings. And so there was going to be not a glass ceiling. There was going to be a concrete ceiling for them. They could not go beyond the point they were. I have known Christians who have done good deeds among the ungodly and been accused of being holier than thou. There you are, goody two-shoes. Look at you out there. Just trying to make us all look bad. That's all this is. Just trying to make us look bad. Out there doing good deeds, being called judgmental. We look at what happened to Jesus and we're reminded the ungodly don't always like the righteous deeds of the faithful. What do we need to do, brethren? I think we need to do the exact same thing our Lord's first followers did. With the same mindset and the same attitude. The same conviction. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Acts. We're going to read a couple of verses in chapter 4 and a couple in chapter 5. Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Acts 4, verses 19 and 20. Peter and John before the council. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Chapter 5, 27 through 29. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." Isn't it interesting? There is no philosophical discussion. There is no effort to justify themselves. There's certainly no effort to ingratiate themselves. There's simply the statement, look, you make the judgment for yourself. Is it better for me? Is it right for me to obey God? Or should I obey you instead? You judge that. You make the decision. I'll tell you this. I will speak where God said, speak. And I will do where God said, do. That's what the apostles were saying. And that's got to be the faith that we have as well, brethren and friends. Very quickly, let us learn from the amazing courage, compassion, and patience of our Lord. The opposition was getting more and more fierce. Our Lord never backed down, did he? You have that man with the withered hand. Jesus didn't have to involve himself in that discussion at all. The only concern the Pharisees and scribes had for that man was he might be able to entrap Jesus. But Jesus looked at that man. He could have walked right past and ignored like everybody else did. And he had compassion on him instead. And perhaps most amazing of all, he had the patience to keep
teaching them all. Go back to Matthew 12.
Matthew chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Again, this is Matthew's account of what we're reading here. Matthew chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. He says this. Now, this is back in the Sabbath discussion. He says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.
Do you remember what James and John wanted to do when a Samaritan village refused to allow Jesus to come through?
They wanted to call down fire from heaven and consume them all. Well, Jesus was in a situation here, he could have done the same thing. He could have said those words and boom, erased them. Instead, he said these words, hoping the truth would penetrate their hearts. Somewhere down the line, they would be willing to repent. What incredible patience from our Lord.
As the opposition grew more and more fierce, as their attacks came more and more frequently, our Lord continues to show us exactly what a child of God should do, doesn't he? He is our example. Let's make sure we're following it to the very best of our ability. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you've got the opportunity to become one now. If you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, then be willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, to be immersed in water where God will wash away your sins, where you will put on Christ, and you'll come up out of that water in the likeness of His resurrection on the road that leads to heaven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now, as together we stand and sing.